Trust I understand. We serve the God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the valley of God. And washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel.
God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb would rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You gave the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. Give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Luke chapter 18, the first 14 verses that we read earlier, both speak of the concept of prayer. So I titled the message today, Prayer or Pride? And one of the parables, there are two parables here, we see a man and his pride coming to God. And we certainly don't come to God with pride. If we don't come to God at all, that's pride, because we think we are self-dependent. And so in this passage of Scripture today, as we look at these two parables, we will see, first of all, the petition of the widow. I think we will see it. There we go. It helps when this thing is on. It works better. All right, the petition of the widow, the problem of the judge to whom she goes, and then the pleasure of our God. There's a contrast to how going to this unjust judge is compared or contrasted to going to God. And then there's a way that we should pray. And then we see the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And so we'll look at those aspects of prayer this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to communicate with you. Prayer is such a wonderful gift that you've given to us. Lord, we confess we don't pray as much as we should, and even the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And we certainly need to pray more. Help us to learn from this passage of Scripture some things about prayer that would help us in our prayer lives as well, and would also help us to understand more of the God to whom we pray. And we thank you that you listen to us even now. In Christ's name, amen. If we look first of all at the petition of the widow, she comes in chapter 18 of Luke, and it says in verse 1 that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we'll look at that verse in just a little bit there. And he said that there was a widow, verse 2, in a city that she came to this judge, and this judge feared not God and didn't regard man. And the widow, she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And so here she is requesting justice, is what this idea of avenge me means. And so she's going to this judge. We have a matter, whether it's a legal matter, we have a matter with another brother, we go to someone and we want justice and those things whenever we have been wronged. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, we don't ever cry for justice, do we? We cry for mercy whenever we realize that we cannot justify ourselves. And so they understood the lesson that Jesus is teaching them, because everybody's had issues against someone else. And so having this request for justice to be done. But she also goes to him recognizing that she has an adversary. I put the Greek word up there for you, which, and you see that prefix, anti. And we know that means against there. And so here she comes to the judge, and there's someone against my cause, what I'm trying to do. And I've been wronged, and I want you to make it right and justify that for me. And she has some opposition. Well, we know that we have an adversary as well, don't we? We have an adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he delights in going against our cause. He really delights whenever we don't pray as we ought there, because he knows that prayer is where we gain power with God against him. So Satan is our adversary, and he knows our cause as well, the cause that we should have for the cause of Christ and for righteousness and for God's kingdom, and he is certainly opposing us. So whenever we don't pray as we ought, and we know that we ought to always to pray and not to faint, as verse 1 says, Satan, our adversary, is getting the victory. And so we need to be more fervent in our prayer. And so then we see something else about this petition. She kept on coming, verse 5. The judge said, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'll justify her. I'm going to get this woman out of my hair, basically is what he's saying here. And so she is very persistent, and she just won't give up on this thing. He hasn't paid any attention to her. It tells us he's an unjust judge, and we're going to see more about this judge in just a minute, but that didn't deter her at all. She said, I'm going to keep going. I've been wrong. I have an adversary, and I have a cause, and I have right on my side, and I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And she does, and eventually the judge, he gives her what she wants there. And so is that the kind of God that we serve? Well, no, we don't have an unjust God. We don't have a God that we have to beg and plead with and let him answer our request because we are just nagging him to death. That's not what the parable is teaching. It's making a contrast, as we'll see a little bit later, that our God is so different from this judge. And this judge, as evil as he was, he answered the petition of this widow. He's unsaved, verse 2. it says, there was in a city a judge that feared not God. And throughout the Bible, that phrase, fear God, keep his commandments. A person who has no fear of God hasn't been saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this judge had not received that spiritual wisdom. He's an unsaved man. Now, we know that the Bible tells us when we have someone who has a cause against us and we have an adversary, are we supposed to go to an unsaved, ungodly judge who doesn't fear God and try to get this person to make reconciliation between us? We know in the Bible in Corinthians it talks about believers. When we have something against another and we want justice to be done, we don't go before the unsaved. The Bible says we go before our brethren. We go before the church there to resolve these things. And so here's this unsaved judge, and not only is he unsaved, he's uncaring. Look at verse 4. It says, and he would not for a while. He didn't have any personal interest in this widow. Didn't care that she was a widow there. Probably this position he had was just a job to him. Wasn't so much interest in the people that came to him seeking justice. He didn't fear God. He certainly was selfishly motivated and uncaring. In verse 2, we see something else about this judge, that he was undeterred. It said, neither regarded he man. In other words, he didn't care what people thought. You know, he was going to do what he wanted to do. Didn't matter if it hurt this widow. Didn't matter if it hurt our adversary. Didn't matter who it hurt. He was going to do what he wanted to do. When it says he did not regard man, it means to turn back or withdraw. He wasn't going to change his mind. He wasn't going to do what she wanted, no matter what. Well, he did eventually, as we know there, but that's what it means when it says that he didn't fear God. So he had no respect for God, didn't know God. He didn't have any respect for mankind either, or this widow, and was undeterred, was going to go his own way, do his own thing, and nobody was going to convince him differently. He was very unsympathetic. Verse 5, it's when he begins to change his mind and grant the request, not because he was compassionate, he said, yet because this widow troubles me. She's in my face, she's in my hair, and I just want her out of here. And so he's going to grant that request, and we see our God is so different, isn't he? Our God is a God who cares. Our God is a God who is very sympathetic to our cause. Well, we see also in verse 5, it goes on to say, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so he was unprincipled here. This word, it talks about here, lest coming she wearied me, it has to do with the part of the face, especially below the eyes. And so it's like this man is beginning to get a black eye in the eyes of the community, because here's this widow that keeps coming and coming and coming, and he just keeps ignoring her there. And now, even though he doesn't regard man, doesn't care what man thinks, it's starting to look bad on him. And how he looks is becoming more and more important to him. And so he's an unjust judge. There he had this black eye in the community, and he's tired of getting up in the middle of the night, and so he's going to get rid of her there. And so in verse 6, Jesus is going to make a little bit of an illustration for us to teach us something when he said, hear what the unjust judge said. There are some unsaved people that we can learn from. We certainly don't live like they live, but we can make observations and compare to Scripture. And Jesus is telling us to listen to this unsaved, uncompassionate, mean judge here. And he says, our God is not like that at all. In verse 7, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? And so what God does to us whenever we go to Him, instead of in a court of law in our land, we go to God, and in His grace, He pardons us. It says He will avenge His own elect. We don't have time to go into that doctrine of election, but just to tell you about this word, because later we're going to see another word that's similar, but contrasted to it, the word eklektos. It means to choose out from. And that's what God did to us when He saved us. He chose us, the church. The word church, ekklesia, means to call out. And so God has called us out of this world, and it tells us here that He chose us. This word chose has to do with thoughtful and deliberate consideration. So God in heaven, with very thoughtful and considerate deliberation. It wasn't like He was drawing straws. This person's going to be saved. This person's going to go to hell. You know, God gave it thought. Now, I believe that with God knowing everything, and we talk about free will and God's election, it is not an either-or thing, because the Bible teaches both, that man has a free will and God has elected us. And so we don't try to separate those things. We try as best we can to reconcile them. And so God, with this great consideration and determination, with His omniscience, knowing who is going to trust Him, elects those who are going to be saved there. If we have difficulty understanding that, that's our limitations of man. But God pardons us. He says, shall not God avenge His own elect? She's coming wanting to have justice done. And so we see that our God doesn't give us justice. He gives us pardon. We sang about our Redeemer earlier, that's through His blood. He has redeemed us. He's bought us. He has chosen us. And we are His own. We sang about the family of God. And He has adopted us and taken us into His family as His children. And He's pardoned us. How much different is that from this unjust judge? He takes those who are guilty and not giving justice, but giving mercy. And we see such a pardoning God. So Jesus says, hear what this judge says and learn something about your God. In verse 7, not only does He pardon, we see that He is patient. It says, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. Aren't you glad that we have a God who bears long? Our God isn't a God who says, I'm tired of this person coming to me, bothering me at night. Our God doesn't sleep. And so God is the word we see so often in the New Testament, is He is long-suffering there. And so when we go to Him at night and we are continually going to Him, like this widow was going to the judge constantly, day and night, all the time, God says we need to keep coming to Him like that as well. But He doesn't care. It doesn't bother Him. He is long-suffering and patient with us. And then verse 8, Jesus says, learn something else about God that's different from this judge. I tell you that He will avenge them. God will avenge them. But then Jesus says, He will avenge them speedily. Have you ever prayed for weeks or months or years? Has God answered you speedily like Jesus said He would? Well, we know that Jesus is not wrong. So we have to say, what does He mean when He says He will answer us speedily? We have to remember that God is not restricted to time. He doesn't have past, present, and future. And so something that is speedily to God and something that is speedily to us are not necessarily the same thing, are they? And so God might not answer our prayers as speedily as we would want Him to. And if He hasn't, what does He tell us to do? Keep knocking. He says, you're not going to annoy me. You're not going to get on my nerves. You're not going to hear me say, I know you've told me already, go away. I'll get to it whenever I get a chance. Our God doesn't do that. He says, just keep coming. And what this means, speedily, God will answer it in His own time. It says he will answer it speedily. It means he won't be late. God is never late with his answers. And that's why we, as I mentioned earlier from the choir song, the more I trust, the more I understand. And so I don't understand why God's delaying this request, but I trust him. I know that he knows what he's doing, and he's going to answer it in his own time, which is speedily in his mind there. Now, if a wicked, heartless man will grant this request of this widow, how much more will our loving, compassionate Heavenly Father grant us the things that we need and will not just avenge us, but will pardon us. And we are justified through him there. And so to whom he justified, he glorifies. And so God does that for us. He answers our prayers. And so we know that we should pray. And the first thing we see in this prescription of prayer is we are to pray without withdrawing. Verse 1 says, men ought always to pray. And that word men is for mankind, so it's women as well. We must always pray. The New Testament says we are to pray without ceasing. And we understand that that doesn't mean pray 24/7. That's impossible for us to pray all the time while we're sleeping. But what it means is that we're to have an open communication with God. Or as someone has said, whenever we pray, it shouldn't have been so long that we have to reintroduce ourselves to God when we go to ask him something there. That we are constantly coming to him, and not just with asking him to avenge us, but we must certainly be going and thanking him as well. And when we have this open communication with God, it doesn't have to be prayer in our closet, which is fine and good as well. It can be prayer at our steering wheel. It can be prayer while we're waiting in the doctor's room. We can communicate with God. When God brings a person to your mind, somebody that you hadn't thought of for a while, why does God bring that person to your mind? Maybe just a quick prayer. God, I don't know why you brought this person to my mind, but maybe there's a need. Would you help this person and whatever their need may be? And it's just open communication and constant awareness of the needs of others that we, as priests of God, and that's what priests do. They represent others before God. And so we can pray for one another all the time there. Pray without ceasing there, without withdrawing. Verse 1 also says that men ought to pray always and not to faint. Pray without weariness there. This is what happens when we don't pray. Notice the two options we have. Men ought to pray, not to faint. So what happens if we don't pray? We faint. And the word faint is a word that means weary. The word is ekluo. Remember earlier I said to you the word elect is eklekto, to choose out. This word here, luo, means to loose. And so literally this word means to loose out. And so it says God has chosen us out, and now he says if you don't pray, you're going to loose out. You're really going to miss out there, and you're going to be weary. Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing. And it's the same word that we see translated faint here. And so we don't want to become weary. We don't want to become powerless. Most of you, not all of you I know for sure, use a cell phone. And don't you have to constantly keep plugging that thing in? You plug in at night, and sometimes if your phone is older like mine, you have to plug it in during the day or make sure it's plugged in when you're in your vehicle so it stays charged up. You have to constantly be getting that power, because if you don't, you lose communication. You can't text, you can't call, you can't even Facebook, you can't do any of those things on your phone if you don't have power. And so we have to constantly charge that thing to have communication. And so when he says, don't faint, there has to be that constant communication. Pray all the time without ceasing. Continually keep your prayer life charged, because that's where we get power with God, is through prayer. Because God is a powerful God. And if we stop praying, we lose our power. with God and our power with man. So he says, pray without ceasing. And then also he says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so we need to pray without wavering as well. Here it doesn't say if Jesus is coming back. It says when. When Jesus comes back to earth, which may be today, will he find people with faith? Will he find people wavering? Will he find people praying? God is looking. There's the word find. Will he find people? God is looking for people with faith that are praying and talking to him and maintaining the power with God in their lives to overcome temptation through prayer there. Literally in the Greek here, there's a definite article before the word faith. So it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on earth? And so probably from our interpretation of Scripture, we can make several applications, but probably it's referring more to the body of truth. When Jesus comes back, will he find the body of truth on earth? Boy, we start looking around and we see, not like postmillennialists believe that this world is going to keep getting so much better and better and better. It's going to get so glorious that Jesus has to come back. Well, that's not what we believe. We believe the Bible says that things are going to get worse and worse and worse before the Lord comes back. And so whenever he comes back, there's not going to be much body of faith left, because they're going to be those who are apostate who leave it. But here the encouragement to us as the family of God is that we pray without withdrawing from it constantly, that we pray without being weary. Even when the answer doesn't come, whenever we want it to come, keep on praying. Not because we have to nag God, but because he loves that communication with us. And we should love that communication with our Father as well. And he says that don't doubt, just keep on asking. And trust God that he's going to answer it the way it needs to be and when it needs to be. And it's going to be for our own good. And so we pray all the time, trusting God to do what is best for us. And don't ever doubt God. Now he moves into another story about prayer to help us understand. Verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so we see this Pharisee here that he had confidence, but his confidence was in himself. In verse 11 it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. With is a preposition, pros, which means toward. Here he is praying towards himself. And he's recognizing how good he is, you know, how much he has done, and how worthy he is to stand before God. And God is saying, you've got it all wrong. You're not good, you're not worthy, and you certainly have a false opinion of yourself there. And he was praying with himself. And verse 11, it goes on to say, I thank God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are. Notice to those that he compared himself, extortioners, to the unjust, to the adulterers, or even to this tax collector, this publican here. And he's not comparing himself to Jesus and his holiness. Isn't that what we do too often? Well, we can find somebody that we can compare our lives with and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, and that's what, but if we start comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus and his holiness, it doesn't come out so good for us, does it? We realize how wretched we are. And here's this man praying, comparing himself to those that he knows are worse than he is from the view of mankind and morally speaking there. But he hasn't impressed God one bit whenever he comes in his confidence and he comes in his comparison there. And then he comes to God as he's praying. He brings to God his credentials. He says, God, this is what I've done. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of everything I possess. Now, are those good things? The Bible commands us to fast, not any particular time frame to do it, and the Bible commands us to tithe. And so God commands us to do these things, and He's doing them. But we sang a song a while ago, man looks at the outside, God sees the heart. Why was he fasting? Why was he tithing? For himself, wasn't it? To look good in the eyes of man. And so God sees the heart, and he knew that these things were commanded. He knew they were good things to do, but he was relying on his own achievements, his own credentials to gain favor with God. And we come to God in prayer as poor, wretched sinners with nothing to offer God. And he is a gracious and loving God. He's not anything at all like the unjust judge. He's totally opposite there. And we come to him with no credentials. It said that in my hand, let's see, in my hands I have nothing to bring, only to the cross I cling, something to that effect there. And so we rely not on anything we've done, but on what he's done. And now look at the publican. As you know, this is a tax collector, and a tax collector then, of course, was certainly different than today. It's not somebody working for the IRS. This is somebody going around and demanding the taxes. And a person may have owed $50, but the publican would take 70. And he would pocket the 20 and give the 50, and they were despised. They didn't like the publicans because, not because they had to pay taxes, but because they were being cheated and these people were crooked. And here's this publican that the Pharisee says, I'm not like all these adulterers and even this publican. I'm not like him. And then verse 13. And the publican, this tax collector, Jesus is giving this example. He says, and the publican standing afar off. And here's a person who is apart from society. He is respectful of other people. He realizes that he is nothing in the sight of God and not too much in the sight of other people. And so he stands afar off. And it says in verse 13, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Remember earlier I said that the publican, he prayed with himself, and the word is pros, unto himself. This word unto is that same word pros. And here's this publican, and he's praying not so much unto heaven. Here's this Pharisee, he's looking to himself. But here's a man who in his humility, in his reverence, he won't even look up to heaven. He knows he's not worthy to address God there. And so it says in verse 13, because he knows that he's not worthy even to lift his eyes to heaven, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see this publican is repentant in his prayer. I mentioned earlier the word faith has the definite article in front of it. Well, so does the word sinner here. And so he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He says, Lord, I'm, as Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. And so whenever he goes praying, he realizes that I don't need justice like this widow was asking for. And God, I need mercy because I don't have any credentials. I don't have any reason for you to give me anything. But God, I'm pleading to you because of your compassion and goodness and mercy. I know I'm a sinner. And whenever we put our faith in Christ, there is no salvation without faith and repentance. They go together at the moment of conversion. And such a totally different attitude about self and self-worth between this publican and this Pharisee. And so we look at the conclusion of prayer or pride. Do we pray to God and recognize that we are unworthy, but yet we're invited to come before Him? Those standing before God pleading their own case will be rejected. And so here's this Pharisee. He's pleading his own case. I fast and I tithe and I do all this. But yet he wasn't pleasing to God at all. He spoke of, Jesus did in the first parable, he was talking about God's part in prayer, how he answers us as a gracious God. And now this second parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he speaks to us about man's part in prayer. And when we pray biblically, as this publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner, then we have that justification. We have that avenging that the widow prayed for. Verse 14 ends the section. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, avenged, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, like this Pharisee did, he's going to be abased, put down. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You've probably heard the saying, the human proverb, paraphrase it a little bit, I'm not sure exactly how it goes, but a man who hires himself for an attorney has a fool for a client, something to that effect. And so whenever we go before God, we don't go representing ourselves as our own attorney, because the Bible says we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to him, and not like this Pharisee, we come like the publican, standing before God in the righteousness of Christ. And so we look and we see, well, here's one man praying with his own credentials and one man humbly praying to God. But there's another one that's not mentioned here, and that's the person who doesn't pray at all. Where does he fit? He really fits right there with that Pharisee, doesn't he? Because the Pharisee thought that he was good enough, and he went to God with his own credentials. Whenever we don't pray, remember the title of the message is Prayer or Pride, it's because we think, I've got it. I don't need you, God. I don't need to pray. I've got it covered. And that kind of attitude, even if we don't verbalize it like that Pharisee, if we have that kind of attitude towards God, it says that we'll be abased. God wants us to humble ourselves. And when we go to God in prayer, we humble ourselves, recognize, God, I'm so needy. I can't do anything on my own. I don't have any credentials. I don't want justice, God. I want your mercy. And whenever we go with that humble, needy spirit, even as this poor widow who didn't have anything and couldn't do it on her own, she needed help. We have an advocate. We have a Father in heaven who is nothing like that unjust judge, and he will give us all things. He will not withhold any good thing from those, the Scripture says, who walk before him in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing us in our prayers. We confess to you the negligence of our praying and ask that you would help us to be more faithful in praying, to be more like this publican that came, recognizing his own unworthiness and his own need, and how Jesus commended him there for that attitude. We thank you that you see the heart, so help us in our prayers, in our fastings, in our tithing, in our witnessing, whatever we do, Lord, that it will never be to be seen of man and to get pats on the back or glory from man. But Lord, that you will see the heart and know that we want to glorify you with our lives. Thank you for answering all of our prayers in your perfect timing and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.